It's up and running, so we should be rewarded. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and thankful this morning for your word that changes lives, changes our hearts, brings us to a place of faith, encourages us, lifts us up, challenges us in so many different ways this morning. And we pray that, Father God, as your word is preached, it will not come back void. It will accomplish everything that you purpose it and set out. It will be received in the hearts of those who have opened up their hearts to you this morning, Lord. So we thank you and praise you and give you all the glory. Let the arm of the Lord be revealed this morning. Let your heart be revealed amongst your people. I pray that you'll cause me to remember everything that you would have me to say this morning, that you'll give me the strength and understanding and wisdom to speak your word with clarity and with understanding and with wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Bear with me for the first part of the study as I lay a little bit of foundation, but we're going to move into a part of our teaching on the life of Jesus. We're moving up to part 8. We've been doing it for nearly 16 months, possibly 17 months, since the year last August, and various parts to each part of it. But this, we move on from the last section that we did with the astonishing power of Jesus, where we saw many miracles, from being interested in the trivial with the water into wine to save embarrassment, all the way through to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That God has the power over every situation, and it's that astonishing power that leads us in and to Jesus being the ultimate healer. We've seen and learned a lot from those different studies that we've done. You can catch up with them, they're on the internet, so you could go back and you could listen to them. They're there available for each and every one of us, and to go back and to replay them if you need to. But what I think what it helps us to do is it shows us that Jesus was with a bunch of normal people called his disciples who were learners, remember, and that we haven't got it all fixed up. I've far from got it sorted, and I'm amazed every day when God does astonishing things which just really surprise me, and I acknowledge him in those things, and it brings me to a place of trusting him, brings me to a place of always hoping and always expecting. Never said, well, that's it, God, you've done everything, there's nothing you can do now that's going to surprise me. And then bang, he does something like I just shared with you earlier on about putting little pieces together. In everyday situations, we trust him. In life, we learn to trust him. In the most difficult of circumstances, and we can speak from those experiences this morning, some of us here, in the most difficult of circumstances, we can trust him. So we trust him, and we trust him alone. Now, those astonishing miracles that we hear, let's not get into the mindset, well, that was then, and this is now. I want you to believe that everything that we preach from this pulpit, every miracle that Jesus has done, is available for us today. That miracle working power. And just because your eyes haven't seen it, you know, you can begin to see these things in faith, and the Bible teaches us that if faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not just about what we can see. There's too many churches that go on this healing thing and have healing meetings and revival meetings. You know, why don't you just do church and allow God to break through, and God will do the healing and revival, because revival begins this morning in your heart where you are with God, because it's a personal relationship. Amen. Although I appreciate that those things bring people to faith, and out of it can come some good things. But that's not the main focus. The main focus together is God gathering his people together to worship him. We'll have a look at in a moment. So through that, I also think that we need to learn to be patient, because we've seen the way that Jesus is with his disciples, that they want things straight away. And we're pretty much like that, aren't we? That we want things done now. I want to see it now. We live in that instant world of clicky this and clicky that, and you know, children don't learn to wait anymore, because probably the adults, their parents, have taught them, if you want it, you can have it. You know, if you want it, go out and get it on loan. Go out and get it this way. Go out, you know, yeah, you just go out and you get it. So patience is quite an important thing. And patience, to wait for when God does something, is good. Because if we haven't got it, it can interfere with God's purpose and plan. And I know that Linda shared before, and she shares with me, that when she first got saved, that I can't remember the circumstances, but it was about somebody praying for patience, and I want it now. Give me patience and I want it now. Or if you want patience, then you expect God to send you some trials to test that patience. So our first scripture this morning is in Hebrews 10:36, and it says in that for yet a little while, for we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, the will of a God for a Christian is to God would have God will you to praise Him. That is what is written down. I will love the Lord your God with all my heart. So as a Christian, as an individual, what is the will for the church this morning? The will of God for the church is to praise Him and to worship Him. To be a good witness. To live your life as best as you can. To believe. To share your testimony, to do all these things. It's just to do everything. That's the calling of the church, is to go out. We should read that in Matthew 28. Go out and baptize people and share the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're moving into that season where people are more welcomed to that message of peace on earth than any other particular time of the year. So it's great. Well, patience is the definition of that word. Hupomene is the Greek word of it, is to abide under. And there's that lovely scripture in Psalms, he that abides under the shadow of the Almighty, and in that secret place. It's a lovely place to be. It's endurance, consistency and cheerful, and hopeful. Now that's something that the world hasn't got, and that's something that a lot of Christians haven't got. Going back to that word of patience, I want it, and I want it now. And why wait when you can have it now? And we give in, don't we? We give in, and I can't wait another day, I can't wait another week, I have to do this now. And I've fallen into that so many times, but I'm learning just to stand back and allow God to do it, because when He does it, oh, it's perfect. Yeah. And it's complete in all its different parts, and it's wonderful to witness God moving in people's lives, and wonderful to witness God moving in your own life. I'm capable of doing a lot of things, as each and every one of us are. I've never had to rely upon God more than the week before last, where it was seemed that every single day that there was something that I had to do, which I was getting anxious and nervous about, and I thought, I'm not only going to feel like this today, it's going to be the rest of the week. It was a difficult week, but at the end of the week, I just thought, you're amazing, God. What was I worried about? What was I so concerned about? You got me through it. And in some ways, God actually lifted me up in the eyes of my peers and superiors in work and different situations not that I was looking for that, but it was wonderful to know that that's what God can and will do. But we crumble, we give in too easy, and we can become all the DIY Christians. I'll just do it myself. You have felt like that, or you just get on with it. And if you're no good at DIY in the practical, you probably know, and then you're no good at DIY as a Christian, and you make the same mess ups. But God's a God full of grace, and if we just acknowledge that and recognize the reason why I'm saying these things is because so often they can block the pathway to the miracles working. And if we can recognize some of these things in our lives, I believe that God would have us to know this morning that perhaps you're trying to do too much yourself, and He just needs you to rest in Him. Step back a bit, allow me, listen to my heart, and allow me to do some work in your life. And at a particular time I want to look at now, that's what happened to the nation of Israel, that they just started doing stuff as it was. It was a time when the kingdom was divided. So in the north you had Israel, in the bottom kingdom in the south you had what would become Judah, which was mainly made up of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and a little bit later of Simeon. And we're talking about Judah at the moment in the south, and I just want you to turn with me please to Jeremiah 14 verses 19. and Jeremiah 15 verse 6. And it says, "You utterly rejected Judah, as your soul loathed Zion. Why have you smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold trouble." There is the question, why is this happening? Why is there no healing for us? Isn't that a question that can so often go out? Why are we not seeing the healing power of God in churches today? And then God, in His patience and understanding, even though He says that He's rejected Judah, I want you to know that it would be just like you as a parent when your children behave badly. You don't kick them out the house. You don't reject them in that sense. You just choose at that moment not to listen to them and not to bow down to them. In other words, while you're behaving badly, you just carry on. But we know, just as the father went out to look for the son, for the prodigal son, when the son went off, God didn't go chasing him and say, "You come back here, you naughty boy. This is how I want you to behave." He was just waiting there patiently for him. Because what happens is that men may reject God. Men may forsake God. But it doesn't happen the other way around. God doesn't forsake man. And the whole Bible is threaded through with stories and wonderful testimonies that God does not forsake man. But in the other scripture then, in Jeremiah 15 and 6, it says, "For you have forsaken me. You have turned away. You have turned to your own ways, saith the Lord. You have gone backwards. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against you and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting." Seems strange words coming from the Lord. We know in the New Testament that's not going to happen. Through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus, you're never ever going to be weary of repenting towards us. The work is done and it was completed upon the cross. But I just want to lay, as I said in the beginning, some just a couple of foundations. Why is there no healing? Well, because there's a blockage somewhere. Because Israel went off the path. Israel decided to go their own way. Why is there no healing in my life? Maybe it's because I've decided to go my own way sometimes and do things myself. Why is there no healing for the church? It's possible. So just look at me. We're called to examine ourselves and where we are and what we do, where we are. And it's a personal relationship with God this morning. But I hope some of these things will encourage you. Because that paints the picture of the world today. The world has rejected God. The world has forsaken God. We were in the middle of town last night, and literally every passerby, you could virtually guarantee they didn't know who God was. In fact, two young boys, which we were quite blessed at the end of the evening, we were feeding the homeless at the end of the evening, two young boys who'd been watching the match in a pub. They weren't drunk, they were slightly tipsy, they were quite tipsy. And even a bit, he said, "What are you doing here?" So Linda explained, "We're feeding the homeless, and I want to do something God. It's been playing on my mind for a while," he said. "I want to do something good. How can I help?" So they stayed for about half an hour, and we talked to them all about the different ways that perhaps they could support the Rainbow of Hope, which was in Cardiff, feeding the homeless, and maybe, you know, didn't just turn up and through that whole experience, you know, we didn't say we're doing it because, but they knew it was a church and they knew what the reasons we were doing it. It was because we could, and it would bless someone's life. So we're hoping, and we're praying for the guy named it was Owen and Jordan. Pray for him. Just pray that God reminds them. I said, when you wake up in the morning, let you be reminded of what you things that you're saying tonight. Because you know, that is a first step towards somebody doing something really good. It was the first steps in my life. It happens to a lot of us. We step out and we want to do good, but then we'll come to a place and a time to know it's not by works, it's by grace. So it's not anything that we do. But God has not forsaken man. But we are like these people. We have forsaken God in so many different ways. In Isaiah 53, there's a well-known passage of scripture there in verse 6 that you probably know. It says that we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And every man then and every woman was making decisions and believing that their way was right and not the way of the Lord. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And that was the result of that. So we can know that man can easily go astray. I know that in my life I can easily go astray. We can be on the right path and then suddenly just take the wrong turning. As we do if we're going on a journey. Think that we know the right way. See you, Alan. God bless you. Have a good week. But I want to try and encourage you this morning to change your mindset about that. The people declared there is no healing for us. You know, and I think that that can be personal sometimes, that we can say to ourselves, it's not going to happen. That we can't see God making any difference, because if he is, why hasn't he done it now? Why hasn't God touched this person? Why hasn't God done that? We could also equally stand up and ask people to give testimony where God has healed them today. So we encourage that. So where I'm saying no healing, I want to lead us to Christ and the cross and Jesus and the miracles he's doing and God being the ultimate healer. Stick with me and we will get there. And there's no healing for us. Well, that is true for those who have forsaken God. But let me tell you something this morning. It's not true for those who have not forsaken God. If it's ever crossed your mind, then ask the Lord, please forgive me for thinking in such a way this morning, because I want to believe in healing today. I want, maybe not just in the physical, but morally and every other way this morning, because when God heals, he heals to the uttermost. He heals the whole person, for whatever that is. Healing, it just the definition there, deliverance, wholesome, from the word rapper to mend by stitching. God's going to stitch us up. He's going to sew us back together again. Isaiah 6:5, that he says, woe to me, I am a man that is undone, and I need stitching up. Well, I can see that little bit of cotton coming away from my life sometimes, and it just gets longer and longer and longer, and I come in, I'm frayed, and I'm coming undone. So I quite welcome and ask the Lord, come and stitch me up. Come and put me back together after that little bout that I had to go through, or that little episode I had to go through there. There's a weakness there, Lord, come and mend that. Come and repair me, Lord. Come and restore me, God. Come and do that to me. Little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. And day by day, things begin to happen. And hallelujah, God is awesome to do that. It also means restoring to normal. Now, I emphasize that, it's because there's a lot of people that pray for God through a difficult circumstance, and they want things back as it was, or as things were. Now, maybe it wasn't normal before, and maybe the reason that we're going through a difficulty is God wants to take you from what was before, the old life, and to bring you into now what is normal to him, which is to experience some of these blessings, some of this healing, some of this restoration. And just to be blessed as a believer today, to hold on to that promise. If you do the will of God, you shall receive the promise. Just like you do on the promissory note of our monetary system, I promise to pay the bearer of, the sum of. And God, through Jesus Christ, promises the bearer the sum of total and absolute healing and restoration this morning. When you cast that in, well, that's... I'm not going to tell you when that is today, but at the point of believing, you have the faith to believe that God can move the mountain, and if you speak to it, it shall be removed. Healing will come to us. Healing will come to us as people, as individuals. I've been praying for healing for myself, and I've experienced that God has touched my life, and I give thanks for that this morning, and I know that there's people here that have done that. I've probably mentioned healing already in this in this sermon more times than I've spoken for a long, long time. But this is the portion of that I'm moving into on Jesus' life as the ultimate healer. We don't need to look anywhere else. You know, I'm not going into medicines and medications and stuff like that. I respect all that. But Jesus is the ultimate healer, and he is the one that we rely upon. I mentioned something earlier, restoring things to normal. Every now and again, when things are going really good and the picture looks good, something comes along to distort that picture, and it's not normal. That could be our life. That something interrupts it. And it got me thinking to the days when an example of this would be when they had used to have the TV broadcasts, and you lost the picture or you lost the sound, and you go, oh, just at the right bit, remember, at the most important bit. You haven't got catch up in those days, you haven't got rewind and do all this other stuff. But the picture, for whatever reason, because there was interference on the broadcast, then the picture would go totally. And you'd wonder, you think, oh, is this a temporary thing? And then suddenly a message would come up, either in print or verbally. It would go something like this: "We apologize for the interruption. Normal service will be resumed as soon as possible." And then you'd wait. Now, you'll hear me say that quite a lot this morning. Normal service will be resumed as soon as possible. Because I believe that that is a message that God would have some of us here this morning. That there's been a temporary interruption in what is normal. We see that sin is a temporary interruption from what was normal from the beginning of where God set the foundations of this earth and the relationship that he wanted to have with man. That interference this morning is called sin. We apologize for the interference of sin this morning, but normal transmission will be resumed as soon as possible. It didn't happen straight away. We didn't get through fallen man to redemption in one passage of scripture. In case it's escaped your notice, there's however many books of the Old Testament and however many thousands of the years that went in between, that it was temporary, not normal. And it's for a reason, for us to look back today and see that, well, your temporary interruption could very well be because you've forsaken God today. That you just, have you given him enough time? Have you devoted your life to him? Have you handed everything over? There's lots of reasons today why this temporary interruption could be there. But this morning I want you to know that that message can change. That interruption to that service can change. I want to give you another little example of that, and then we'll move into the gospel, if that's okay. And that is in Genesis 20 and verse 7. Sorry, 17. And it says in this verse, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Abraham was on a journey. We read in a couple of chapters before that God said, "Get up, go, I want you to go to this land." He got up in faith and he went. We go through the time where he was prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac. Even though he waited so long for him to be born, he was prepared to do it. So we don't question Abraham's faith, because the Bible says that Abraham believed, and it was attributed to him. It was counted, it was added into him for righteousness. But here we see that something had gone wrong. He stops off at a place called Gerar, and this is all recounted chapter 20. He stops off and he deceived, this is the interference, and he deceived by lying to the king of Gerar, Abimelech. He was not trusting God. Now, it didn't make him any less the father of nations. He didn't change, God didn't change his name and say, "Well, you're not good. You didn't trust me here. Here you are with your wife and your children and all your thing, and now you're telling this, you're lying to this king, telling him that your wife is your sister." And for whatever reason, at that time, he did not trust God and was concerned about his family setup and that something would happen. So he deceived the king. In turn, the king took Sarah to be with him in his home. Now, what would have followed would have been a catastrophe of sin if God, in all his infinite wisdom and glory and mercy, hadn't stepped in. Because that night, in a dream, God spoke to Abimelech and said, "What are you doing with this woman? This woman is this man's wife." When he found that out and woke up and was panicking and thought, what am I doing here? Why have you said that this is your sister? And he said, "Why? Because I was afraid," Abraham said. Which leads us into that. Then we see a whole process of God starting to do some restoration. The expert needs to fix the picture. The disruption have come in. The temporary message comes up that normal service will be resumed as soon as possible. You see what could have happened if God in his mercy hadn't stepped in. And I've seen it time and time again. If God's mercy hadn't stepped in through the cross in our lives, where would we be? Abimelech would have sinned. It would have probably led to a punch up in the morning. It would have probably led to something else, and it would have just spiraled into immorality and decay and decline and gone down and down and down and down and down and down. Look at the world today. Oh dear. Paints the same picture. But God steps in and starts to put things right and prevents all manner of disruption getting in. I'm not letting the picture get in any worse. I think it's lovely when God does that. He stepped in at the time when the nation of Israel was such in decline, and he stepped in with Elijah, and he's like almost saying, whoa, that's enough, and just brings this man in and starts preparing him. So there's times, and we know the cross is the bigger shit. That is enough. That is it. I'm dealing with this once and for all, and the cross is there to say. So God restores. God restored the life. As we look at the rest of it, it says that they actually blessed one another. The king, once he found out, and Abraham coughed up for what he'd done, he blessed him with many sheep and servants, and it led to that scripture. So God still used Abraham in all that to pray a blessing upon Abimelech. So much so that the wife and the people, the women of the house, their wounds were opened. And normal service was resumed. The family logistics was resumed, and they went on their way. But can you see how it could have been a totally different picture? Without the ultimate healer, without God intervening, without God intervening through Jesus, the picture for this world could be desperate, lost and alone, and just no hope. But we have a hope in our Christ and our Savior this morning, our Redeemer, our Messiah, hallelujah, the one who is the ultimate healer. Turn with me, please, as I recount the same gospel message, which is in three different gospels this morning. I'm starting with Matthew 9, 18 to 25. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch this garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Where am I going up to? 18 to 25, sorry. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, and he said to them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad unto this land. And we turn to Mark chapter 5, 22 to 43. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and enthroned him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and there was nothing better, but rather she grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude that are all about you, and you ask, who touched me? He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what she had done, what was done in her, and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. While he yet spoke, that there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any more? As soon as Jesus heard this word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, seeing the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he would come in, he said unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but she's asleep. They laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them out, he took the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was laying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say to you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose, walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know of it, and commanded that something should be given for her to eat. And in Luke 8:40-55. And it came to pass when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they all waited for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he should come to his house. He had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was laid dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And the woman, having an issue of blood for 12 years, which was spent all her living upon the physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stopped. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude around you is pressing in, and you say, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody's touched me, for I perceive that the virtue had gone out of me. When a woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made you whole, go in peace. While he yet spoke, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard of it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he had come to the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother and the maiden. And all wept and bewailed. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and said, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straight away, and he commanded to give her meat. And the parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? So much in there. And I hope I can do justice this morning and just share in a few thoughts as I bring this morning's preaching to a close. But yeah, it will be a few thoughts. Did you notice anything different about those stories? Nothing that jumps out. They were pretty much the same, weren't they? They're pretty much spot on as the same. And that happens very often when three different people see the same thing. You nearly always get somebody reporting something different. You know, they want to add their bit in or something like that. Three accurate accounts of what happened on that day. It's not very often that the same story or the same incident, same miracles, are recorded in the three different Gospels. I don't know why John didn't write about them, but it's in three of them. The other two didn't bother to say, well, I'm not going to write about it because you wrote about it. I want to tell the world about it, the testimony, because who knows who's going to pull all this together in the years to come? Who's going to take your testimony, your testimony, your testimony, your witness, and where is it going to be shared? Who's going to listen to it down the line? It doesn't matter. But it's recounted in three, I reckon, just because it's because God wants us to hear. He's telling us three times. But two lives that were healed by Jesus. One was the daughter of a very important religious leader, a ruler in a synagogue. The other, pretty much an unnamed woman of no significance, not even mentioned her name. I love that in the Bible because there's lots of different incidences where a certain man or a certain woman, and you could be a certain man or a certain, not mine, you could be a certain man and you could be a certain woman this morning. But you know, but to God, they were equal. To God, it didn't matter. And I find that wonderful today because it breaks through all ranks of society and hierarchy and who's important and who's not important. And we don't place anything on that. I don't treat anybody differently because of the clothes that they wear or the words that they say or how they are. We just see lost souls for Jesus, regardless of whether they're down and outs on the street. And I say down and out because they are down and they are out of society. Don't mean that disrespectful for the top high ranking business people of the world who think they've got everything, but they haven't. We just got a heart for souls. And to God, it's exactly the same. He loved them both the same way. And we know that through the scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But you see, those two that stretched and were so different really in their social spheres had such a lot in common. They both had an urgent need that they needed to bring to God. And they both had to get through a crowd. I don't know if you noticed that, but there was a lot of crowd around Jesus on that day. They both had to get through a crowd to meet with Jesus. And I wonder what your crowd is this morning. I wonder what the things, the obstacles that you have in your life. I know what they are in my life. And I'm trying to break those down. You know, they could be obvious things, or they could be just, you know, I still need to know what's holding me back from giving everything to Jesus and getting to him. What do you need, in other words, to push past, to get to the ultimate healer, to make it that this is the day that God's going to touch your life? Do I need to do anything because I believe in it? Yeah, you do. Because otherwise, why did these people, why is this written down? Why is it here for us to see the effort and how God just broke through? So we paint the scene as Jesus the healer, and it's not surprising if he'd gone around doing all this astonishing power through every single town and place that he travelled through, healing the sick, healing the lame, healing the diseased, just transforming people's lives, being a friend, encouraging people, lifting them up. You know, when you're around somebody like that, it gathers a crowd. And that's great. Isn't that what the church should be? We should be saying, people, sorry, there's no room to come in today. We'll have another service for you in an hour's time. Come back in when there's plenty of room, or we'll get a bigger building. And I know that there's churches around the world that have got thousands and thousands and thousands. I thank God for those places, because there's always plenty of room, and the doors are never closed. But this reputation had gone before him, so it wasn't surprising that everywhere that he went, huge crowds would press and push around him. And on that particular day, where we started reading our scripture, suddenly there was a voice that was heard above everybody else. You know the commotion in a crowd. It's hard to pick out different voices, isn't it, when there's such being pressed all around you. You see, in the commotion of our lives, Jesus can hear the softest of whispers, or he can hear the loudest of shouts. And what was happening here, and in this case, so did the crowd. You see, so they hear a familiar voice, one that they recognized. And the crowd parts. Just imagine it. It's suddenly because someone cried, Jesus! Jesus! And I recognize that voice, and they recognize it as the ruler of the synagogue. And out of due respect to this man, and out of who he is as the elder, then the crowd parts. Because otherwise he'd be having a push and fight and shit. The crowd parted and allowed him. And we join that passage of scripture. We go back to the one that we read, and I'm going to stick in Mark for the rest of the just sharing some things this morning. So if you've got a tab on it, keep it there in Mark 5. And on verse 22, it says, behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, which means God will awaken. I love to look at the names. I thought, how do I fit this in? God will awaken. I believe that, yeah, God awoke Jairus to his presence, to who he was, to acknowledging and recognizing who he was. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and that she shall live. Here is the path. Here's the pathway to Jesus. If we can imagine painting our picture, opening up to through the crowd, and through the crowds of things that bog us down in our lives and so easily surround us, there's a pathway to answered prayer here, and that is, he fell at his feet. He did not demand anything. You see, he may have thought that I'm the ruler of this religious organization. If this is a religious man, he should come under my authority. That's not the man's thinking, and we respect him for what he is and for what he did and for what he did was he humbled himself and acknowledged that the one that was stood in front of him was not of this earth. Because if it was, why couldn't he fix it as a ruler of the synagogue, the highest, the religious of that time? Why couldn't he put it right? He acknowledged Jesus and believed that he was the ultimate healer. He was the one that was going to make a difference. James 4 and 6 says, "But he gives more grace whereof he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Amen. Something he didn't deserve. He gives us grace this morning, something that we don't deserve, to the humble. And in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Amen. So we see this humbling, a humbling man which is low. It means something that is low and that does not rise up from the ground. From the ground, I get my words right. You see, the reason why I want you to see something here is that we see the physical crowd that he had the breakthrough. And we can understand that. But that wasn't Jairus' crowd. I believe that Jairus' crowd, that wasn't the barrier. People are not the barrier. What was his barrier was his pride. What he had to do was to humble himself. What our barriers can so often be is the pride in our life. Pride goes before a fall, the Bible says. But if we humble ourselves before God, you see, the first thing he did was he came and he worshipped Jesus. He didn't come in with his shopping list. He didn't come in and say, "Hey, you come on over to my house. I need you over there." He fell down prostrate on the ground. He fell down and he bowed his knee and just humbled himself. Not even able to look up. And just called out. Worshipped. Isn't that beautiful? He just says they worshipped him. You see, if we're struggling to know what the will of God is for our lives, then we should learn from some of these things this morning that maybe God just wants us to worship. Maybe God just wants us to fall down. Because there was a temporary interference in what was normal in his life. There was no way that this man could live his life, you know what it's like for bereaved people, and for people whose children or relatives are sick. It's difficult. They're not at peace, they're not at rest. But God can give that peace to you this morning, which passes all understanding. When you are patient and you receive the promise, God is the healer. How he does it, I don't question. When he does it, I don't question. But I know sometimes this temporary interference can be removed because normal service will be resumed. You can imagine that. It's okay. Normal service will be resumed in that household very, very shortly. As soon as Jesus gets there. Hallelujah. We carry Jesus in our hearts this morning. We carry the living Christ in our hearts. We carry the risen one in our hearts. The one who overcome sin and death and hell. That we believe in can transform lives. And we pray believing this morning. The normal service will be resumed. Shortly. 1,000 days is a year. I'm not saying we've got to wait 1,000 years. I wouldn't like to see you in 1,000 years time. Unless it's in glory. And then off they go. Off they go to the ruler's house. Come on in. And the crowd, can just imagine, he's leading the way, go back to his house thinking, yes, it's going to happen. Yes, it's going to happen. And then suddenly, there's something else happens. There's a woman in the crowd. There's a woman in the crowd that has suffered a flow of blood from her womb for 12 years. And she must be thinking, my chance is gone. He's not stopping around anymore. He's too busy doing something else. Have we ever thought that? Jesus is too busy for me. He's got bigger things to worry about. Just put yourself in that woman's place right for that moment. Even if she could get through, even if he did stay around, how on earth was she going to get herself through all of this crowd, these people? You know, someone who has been suffering for you get sometimes a picture of a maybe a frail old person or something bowed down, and that sometimes springs in my mind. I don't know how old she was. All I know is, but I know her countenance would have been one of a person who has been crippled, beaten and broken and damaged by this illness that she had suffered. Don't just think of the practical side of it. Socially, she would have been an outcast. She would have been cast out of the city. You read in the Old Testament when it was that time, you had to abstain and be out of things. That's horrific in its sense. This woman lived for this for 12 years. She was weak. She was broken. She was tired. How on earth was this vessel ever going to get to Jesus? But she did. It's amazing. She did. Have I lost my place again? Nearly. Go back to Mark. Mark 5, 25 to 28. A certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years. She had suffered many things of many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was nothing better. But rather she grew worse. When she heard Jesus, it came to and pressed behind her, touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Hallelujah. I don't know where she got that desperation from or where she got that courage from, but she did. She pushed past everything. She pushes her way through the crowd. You must be just thinking, if I could only just touch his garment. What faith that woman would have had, because she spoke the words, if I may touch but his garments, I shall be whole. I could touch him. Just lightly. If I could just perhaps get through the legs of these people. However, she did it. But with all courage and boldness, it was as if, it's all or nothing. This is my last chance. I've got to go for it. Yeah. And for some people, coming to Christ is their last chance. Where they've tried everything else. That's okay. That's fine. But isn't it great to know that there is a last place to go to? It's much better if people would acknowledge and accept that there is a first place to go to. Because the temporary interference would not last quite so long. I'm pretty sure if Jesus had been around 12 years earlier, then the woman would have heard about it and done exactly the same. And it happens. He didn't make her wait for this long before touching her life. But in all her frailness, in all her weaknesses, in all her everything about her, you see, so I wonder what her crowd was. Her crowd wasn't the people. Her interference wasn't people. What was stopping her from getting to Jesus was not really the people. It could be, and in our lives, could be deemed as past disappointments. How many times have I gone to the doctors? How many times have they said they could do this? It's in the Word of God. She suffered many things of the physicians as she spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather she ended up even worse. And we see that. When people forsake God and put everything in the hopes of the world that the world offers, they'll end up worse than when they started. You see, her crowd was past disappointments. Her crowd was the times that she was let down before. Her crowd was the replays in her mind of her sufferings of all the time that she'd been there. That can be the crowd that stops you going to Jesus. But in one moment, we see this woman. She fights through it all. Touches the hem of his garment. In Isaiah, we read a beautiful passage of scripture in Isaiah 6:1, when a day of... I've forgotten the king's name, excuse me. Who? Uzziah, the king, had died. Thank you. Here we've got some scholars here this morning. Something sinked in him. Amen. Hallelujah. You read this morning. It said that he looked up and he saw Jesus sat on the throne, and the robe filled the temple. The edges of his robe filled the temple. The edges didn't leave any corners out. There was no corner of this woman's life. There was no part of this woman's life as she touched the very hem of it that was not going to be touched on that particular day. She was made whole. It doesn't say she was healed. She was healed and stuff. She was. But it says that she was made whole. The ultimate healer deals in wholesomeness. In the word that we're talking about, the complete and utter restoration of a human being. Hallelujah. Spirit, soul, and mind, everything as it was intended to be. fellowship and walk with God, to believe that God is the one who can do the miracle. Hallelujah. The hope that she had, her hope in the world was now. She would have had that hope in the world. People have a hope in the world, and we have a duty, and we're responsible for sharing the message and saying, don't put your trust in the world, because it's going to let you down. Gives you false hope and delivers nothing. Put your hope and redirect it into God, and He will never renege on any of His promises. He will always deliver. God is faithful to His promises this morning. She placed her hope in worldly answers. The crowd, the past disappointments, the letdowns, and everything. But the moment she touched Jesus, you see, could be just a little cry. Oh, Jesus. Help me. Just a soft, gentle touch. It can be as the blind man did. Jesus, son of David. Don't, as he went past, someone must have told him because he was blind. There's the Savior, there's Jesus. He shouts out and the crowd are telling him, shut up, don't bother him. No. He's the one that can touch my life. He's the one that can make a difference. I'm going to shout it out. Jesus! And he was touched on that day and discarded all garments that represented his old lifestyle. We need to do that. Our countenance of our old lifestyle needs to be dumped and put in a skip as we put on the new clothes, the robe of righteousness, and just shine for the glory of God for Jesus. He says that moment that he touched Jesus, he said, however slight, Jesus knows, you see, when your heart reaches out and touches him. And I think that's wonderful. Saturday this morning, you may have been tempted or prompted just to give something to God. Say, God, this is ringing true in my life this morning. I'm so sorry. And God hears that cry. You draw close to him, he says that he will draw close to you. There's a word there that is used, which is an absolutely beautiful word. It's called virtue. He said, no. When the disciples said, but everyone's touching. No, I felt something different. I felt the cry of a desperate person. I felt the cry of someone that was broken. I felt the cry of someone who was beat up. I know that touch this morning. And it was that touch. So who was it? Because I know that virtue has gone out to me, the Bible says. And that virtue is the word, the Greek word is dunamis, where we get dynamo from, power. You can understand that word, where it comes from. Miraculous power, mighty work, miracle. No, he said, someone touched me before, because I know that there's miraculous power that had gone out from me. And if we know and understand that the Bible teaches us that Jesus in himself could do nothing, who did that woman touch on that day? She touched God. And God, heaven, came down and touched that woman through Jesus Christ. Everything comes through Jesus. You see, the problem and why there's interference in so many different denominations and religions is that they leave Jesus out. The interference will stay there as long. The picture will never be clear unless we embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who died upon a cross, the one who was buried, the one who rose up, and the one who ascended to be with the Father, sat on the right hand for you. For this lost and dying world, so that normal service will be resumed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The moment she touched him. Dunamis is always points, that word, it makes a point of saying to it, it always points to something new from above, living and dwelling in something on this earth. Oh, I can connect to that. I am fully persuaded that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or all that I think, according to the effectual working power that is in me, in us, in the church. That effectual working power that is in us today is Jesus Christ. It's the dunamis of God, the power of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, whom man will never ever work out. Just accept it. Accept it. That's what faith is. Hallelujah. Our glorious God. I'll try to bring this close now. You see, normal service has been resumed. 34. And he said to her daughter, "Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Ah, that's beautiful. Your faith has made you whole. Off they go again towards the house of Jairus. When they get the news from the house that the daughter is dead. Ah, now, if you can, put yourself in Jairus' place again. He's been given a hope, and now he hears it and has been crushed. His daughter's dead. Now, if somebody comes with a message like that, then you accept it. No matter who's with you at the time, that's what happens. He must have been so heartbroken. He was believing that God would touch his child and raise her up while she was still alive. Now has he got the faith to believe that Jesus is going to touch his daughter while that she's dead and raising her? Didn't have to get that far. Because when the message come back, Jesus heard the message and he thought, I've got to give this man some peace and assurance right now. And that's what Jesus does. He gives us the peace, which passes all understanding. I've spoke about that already this morning. And I think it's in John 11:27. Peace I give to you, not as the world give I given to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. So Jairus would have been heartbroken, but Jesus broke through on that, and he says as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he directs it straight to Jairus, the ruler that's here, and he says these beautiful words, which we've had people in this church hold on to from times before: be not afraid, only believe. He didn't say that, no, she's not dead, don't worry about it, I'm coming and I'll sort it out. All he said to the man was, be not afraid. Just believe. Believe who I am. And things could be alright. Temporary service for him was gone again. Temporary, out of order again. But maybe this peace into his life began to make the picture clear again. And if you receive that word this morning, don't be afraid. Just believe. A fuzziness starts to go. And you start to see exactly the clear picture of God. You see, you don't have to know how and when it's going to be done. Just to receive the promise of God. That God is the ultimate healer today. I can't preach any other message. I can't preach that Jesus is going to walk in here and just fix everything right here and now. But I can preach something into your soul this morning, your spirit this morning, which will encourage you to cry out to God, to reach out to touch God, to get past the crowd, to get past the disappointments, to get past the heartbreak, to get past the hurt, the pain, the suffering of anything that has gone before you, to believe. Nevertheless, put all that behind and say, nevertheless, I'm going to believe in you this morning, Jesus. He takes Peter, James and John and they go to the house. Two quick things we wanted to see that he deals with there. Firstly, he deals with how we react in situations like this. He comes to the house, the ruler of the synagogue, sees the tumult, and them which wept and wailed greatly. They reacted to what they saw in the flesh. How often do we do that? We react to what we see rather than what we believe. Now that is one lesson. Why are you doing this? Why are you reacting to something that your eyes see? Well, because my eyes can see them. But you're not seeing you're not seeing in eyes of faith? Because if you did, you wouldn't react like this. Oh dear. Woe is me. Because I'm looking at things around me and I can see this world that's lost and beat up, and I can see just things that are never ever going to change, and I just show it on my countenance and I start to show it. Stop, he says. Stop showing what you see. Stop being affected by what you see and start believing what I assure you. Be not afraid of this. It's pretty real. You see, the condition that this girl had would have, Jesus in one way was quite right. She's asleep, because it would have been like a coma. But you're guaranteed, anybody that slipped into a coma in those days, never come out of it. So she was as good as dead. She was dead that we know of. There was no life in her. And people that are in a coma, there's no life in them. So what he was speaking, the second thing I want you to see is that he deals with our doubts and our unbelief. Let him deal with the way that we react to things and learn from that. And then secondly, he deals with our doubts. The pathway to healing, the miracle, is sometimes blocked by our unbelief and our doubt. In one town, to the point that Jesus even stopped doing miracles. He stopped working the miracles because of the unbelief of the people. Wow. we don't want to be a church that Jesus stopped doing miracles because of unbelief. Let's believe and put aside everything that we and that's what happened. You see, at a different time and a different place and a different father, the Bible records it in the same gospel as Mark 9:24. It says straight away the father of the child, very similar different circumstance, the father coming to Jesus. It says that the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but will you help my unbelief?" You begin to move what is clouding the picture. You begin to remove the obstacles. There's unbelief in my life. I'm not going to see things quite clear. I'm not going to see as the alpha mind does, as God's eyes see things. I want to see with God's. I want my heart to line up with God. I want my vision to be God's vision this morning. And that is that these things are going to be put right. This world is going to be put right. People will come to faith. Churches will be full. When it happens, we just keep on praying, "Holy Spirit, fall. Holy Spirit, come in a mighty and powerful way. Ultimate healer, rule and reign over our lives. I'm not going to not believe anymore. I'm not going to doubt you anymore. I'm going to believe, hallelujah." What they had to do, it says in this word, but have I got the right one? Yeah, 39:42. Well, it actually says that they laughed him to scorn. You can believe it. And but he says that when he put them out, doubt, get out. See, in your own lives. Doubt, get out of my life now. Get out of the house. Get out. Unbelief, get out. Because then that clears the pathway for God to do the miracle. Straight away the damsel arose when he took the mum and dad in and he prayed and he just said, "Arise." Nothing was blocking now the access to God. Everything. Normal service was resumed. The picture and the family life come back. You can paint your own picture, the joy and the wow, what that mum and dad would have felt when their daughter was restored to them on that day. So we apologize for the interruption. Normal service has been resumed and will continue to do as long as you tune into the right channel. The God channel, maybe. And this morning God is ready to say to you in your life, if you've allowed interference to block your prayer life and whatever and what you've been hoping, if you've allowed things to come in, then God will be ready to say to you, normal service is resumed for you this morning. Can be here. What is your crowd? What is your obstacle? Only you can know that. I'm not going to ask you to say what it is. I'm not going to ask you to stand and do whatever it is. But I do believe that God has led me and asked me to open up a time of prayer this morning for people to be prayed for. Because as we tackle this issue of, not tackle it, as we embrace the issue of Jesus as the ultimate healer, we've got to remove any obstacles this morning. So if there's doubt or unbelief, if there's a crowd in your life, some of these things I'm hoping this morning would have rung some bells, would have spoken into your heart, and perhaps God's just reminded you, I've allowed things to crowd round me and blocked me from getting to God. We know that God hears the cries of the righteous, but we know that you can get a cross line also, and you can get could be a blockage. Because it could be pride, could be self-sufficiency. I'm okay, I just get on with it. You know, I'm not going to bother God, I'm okay, I'll just do that. Then. Is it past disappointment? Can be. That's probably one of the biggest ones. Well, it's never happened. Why should I? You know, God hasn't answered me yet. While you're that attitude of mind, he's not likely to. Why don't we change that this morning to a heart full of hope? Where you're, instead of your hope being constantly crushed, it can be renewed this morning in God's house. Normal service will be resumed when we repent from our old ways. When we turn towards God through Jesus Christ, his Son, and look to him and trust him when he says, "Be not afraid, saints of God, only believe." Thank you for listening. I'm going to ask Craig to come up and play a worship song that I've chosen, and then just ask anybody this morning. Maybe myself and Linda will be at the front here. If you want prayer for healing this morning, or to stand for anybody else, maybe, then please come to the front and we will pray for you this morning.